You know, last week I talked to you some, and I mentioned to you Isaiah chapter 28, and I'm going to pick up a little bit on that again today, but I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. And the title to the sermon today is, Do We Really Understand? Okay? Do we really understand? I told somebody this morning, when I went in the back, Margaret come back and says, what's the title of your sermon today? I said, sometimes putting a title on a sermon's harder than putting a sermon together. I said, because, you know, a few words don't always encapsulate what God's trying to say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise and glory. I ask you to pour yourself through me today and out of me. And let this little word that I'm going to share here today, let it minister to hearts. And we give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I love even what the things that were said here today about the joy of the Lord. I love what people were saying about, you know, pressing towards the mark of the prize of a high calling in Christ Jesus. And, you know, a lot of good things were said here today. And I so appreciate them. My first scripture here is Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that word substance there in the Hebrew is a compound word. And it's two words. If you look at the Strong's Concordance, you'll see it has two words. And the two words put together means, one of them means under, and the other one means stand. Understand. And you know, now faith is the understanding of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it also has the meaning, which I think Strong put this in here himself. I don't know if it was the two words. But he, in the Strong's, he said to sit under. And I like that too, because if you sit under something, that means, just like you guys out there, you're sitting in chairs. And I'm standing up here with a sore foot. But, you know, when you're resting, you know. And when you sit underneath something, you rest under it. And, you know, I think it's always good for us to really come to the place where we know that even Solomon in the Old Testament, when he built the temple, he prayed, and God told him, because he hadn't asked for riches or asked for any of that stuff, that he was going to give him whatever he asked for. And he prayed that he might have understanding, that he might go in and out among such a great people, you know. And, you know, I like that, because he didn't pray for wisdom, but he prayed for understanding. And because he prayed for understanding, God gave him wisdom. You know, and in Isaiah chapter 28, this is some of the scriptures I shared last week, and I'm going to go back over them a little bit. It says, whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. You know, the milk of the Word of God is very essential, and you can never get away from the foundational truths of God. And a lot of times I think when people get into the deeper teachings, sometimes they don't go back and touch on the foundation once in a while. And you have to touch on the foundation, because you have to build from the foundation up. And we know the foundation of everything as far as Scripture is concerned and as far as our lives are concerned is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's also the building. You know, the Gospel of John, it says, and the Word was made flesh, it's talking about Jesus, and He dwelt among us. And that word for dwelt there is the word tabernacled. Tabernacled. You know, Charlene and Thirlding might remember this, but when the old church was first formed, it was called Elmwood Tabernacle. It wasn't called Wings of Deliverance Temple back, you know, then. It was called Elmwood Tabernacle. Well, we'll believe God inspired him. We'll believe that, okay? But the original was Elmwood Tabernacle. And the difference between a temple and a tabernacle is not a permanent dwelling place. A tabernacle is a tent. It can be moved. And when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, Moses was told to make a tabernacle. And, you know, they kept moving the tabernacle. Wherever they moved the tabernacle. Well, a temple is a permanent dwelling place. And eventually the church's name got changed to Wings of Deliverance Temple. And then a few more years down the road, people were saying, well, you know, when you say Wings of Deliverance Temple, a lot of people kind of think you're talking about a Jewish synagogue or something, because you're using the word temple, you know. And we decided to change the name of it a little bit, all of the parishioners and the elders and so on and so forth, to just Wings Christian Fellowship, you know, through the temple part off of there. But you can't never even get away from the temple, because Scripture says, know ye not that you're the temple of God. And you know, God don't dwell in temples made by men's hands, but he dwells in a people. And we're lively stones, and we're all built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And when we come to understand all of those things, then a lot of the other things in Scripture start to make more sense. But anyway, he said here in Isaiah, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, upon precept, line upon line, upon line, here a little and there a little. And you know, last week when I talked to you, I didn't go into what precept meant. And I'm going to tell you what precept means. Now, I'm not going to come out of Strong's, but I'm going to come out of Brown Driver Lexicon. And here's what it says. It's one word. That's all it is, the definition there, one word. And the word is copy. Copy. And when I was looking at that, I thought, okay, what does that mean, copy? And you know, I got to thinking about that. I like to watch a lot of those detective shows and police shows and stuff like that. You know, I like all that action type stuff. And anyway, when they're on the radio and someone will call them and start giving them directions or telling them where to go or what to do, their reply is always, copy. Copy that. And that what copy that means is, it literally means that you have received and understood the information being relayed. And you know what? Once you receive the information and you understand it, then there's only one thing left to do. To do it. And you know, when you think about that, as God opens up His Word to us, and we start seeing the truth of what He's really saying, there's only one thing left for us to do after that. Copy it. Start doing it. You know, tell Him that, yeah, Lord, I understand. But also I'm going to tell you, if you don't understand sometimes I'm going to tell you this even concerning some of the things that I say sometimes, because I know once in a while I'll say stuff and I look at people and I think, did they really understand what I said or why I said that? You know, I have had people in the past where I've shared a kind of a deeper message years ago. I've shared kind of a deeper message, and I'll tell a little story about maybe something that happened to me in Margaret's life or something like that. And then I'll walk, get ready, church will be over, I'll get ready to walk out the door, and someone will walk up to me and say, yeah, that story, you know, and they start telling me about the story. Didn't hear a word about what I said, but they remembered the story, you know. And sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Each and every time that somebody gets up in here or in a class or when you share your testimonies or whatever. Because if you don't copy it, then you can't do it. And let's go on a little bit further. And it means to copy. It means to receive, to understand the information being relayed. But then if you don't understand it, don't be afraid to ask the Lord. Don't be afraid to ask God. Or don't be afraid to come, even to me, if I share a word and you don't understand what I said. Come and ask me. Because I try not to say anything that I can't explain to you. If I can't explain it, I try not to say it. And maybe you won't understand the explanation, and maybe you will. You know. But anyway, I was just thinking about, you know, a lot of times we want to act like we know something when we don't. And I was thinking about this little story with Jennifer, and I think I might have told you this, guys, before. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But anyway, Jennifer was in the eighth grade, and she was very good at English. And her English teacher even called us two or three times, make sure you put her in advanced English when she goes up to the high school. She was in the ninth, going into the ninth grade. Make sure, because she's really good at English. And, you know, so we said, fine, you know, great, you know, whatever. And anyway, so we put her in the advanced English, you know, and open house rolled around. And when open house rolled around, Jennifer had said to us different times, she said, I don't like my teacher. And we said, well, why? And she says, because she acts like I should know everything. And I said, well, you know, just hang in there, you know, it'll get better, you know, try to smooth her over a little bit. And she says, I just don't like her. And so anyway, we go up to the open house. And this teacher was a young teacher, real pretty young teacher, and she was pretty full of herself, you know, you could tell. And she was calling people up and talking to them about their kid and talking real loud so everybody in the room could hear it. Not good, especially if they're criticizing in any way. Not good. So anyway, we're sitting there waiting for our turn to be called up. And I'm looking over at Margaret, and I can tell she's getting on fire. I mean, I'm watching her. I'm actually kind of smiling because I thought, boy, just wait. And when she got up there, she says, well, the teacher said to her, well, you know, maybe Jennifer shouldn't be in advanced English. You know, he's talking real loud and everything. And she says, I'm just not sure she should be in here, you know. And Margaret, I was just saying, the shoe's going to drop in a minute. And I tell you, sometimes Margaret has, like I told you, Margaret's very wise in a lot of ways. And sometimes she don't think she's, you know, wise as she really is. She's very wise. She says, a lot of times if she says something to you, you should listen to her, because a lot of times she'll drop a good nugget on you if you really listen. But anyway, she said to that teacher, she says, well, what do you mean she shouldn't be in here? She said, we had her English teacher from the other school she went to saying, make sure you put her in advanced English, you know, because she's really, really good in English, you know. And anyway, she says, well, I don't know what the problem is then. Whoa, wrong thing to say. Margaret says, I know what the problem is. And she says, what's that? She says, it's you. You're the problem. No, she said loud enough so everybody in the room could hear her. She said, you're the problem. I should really let her come and tell the story, because I might not get it exactly right. Forgive me if I don't, Margaret. You can let me know where I messed up. But anyway, so she told her, you're the problem. She says, what do you mean? She says, well, Jennifer come home, and she's been telling us that whenever she asks you a question, you act like she shouldn't have to ask you a question, that she should already know that. And Margaret said, if she knows all of the answers, what does she need you for? Why are you in here? Aren't you her teacher? And she got a really funny look on her face. And Margaret told her, look, she says, when she asks you a question, you need to answer her question. That's what you're being paid for. All right? She had brought home a couple not real good grades, you know. Anyway, so the next day, Jennifer went to school. And she came home that night, and Margaret wanted to know if the teacher said anything to her. You know, she wanted to find out because she didn't want her getting on Jennifer or anything because she had been honest about what was going on in there. And she said, the teacher got up and said, well, I talked to a lot of your parents the other night. She says, and, you know, she said, Jennifer, I talked to your mom, and she says you don't like me. And Jennifer says, well, she's right, I don't like you. And she says, well, why don't you like me? She says, because when I ask you a question, you don't want to answer, and you act like I should already know the answer. And she said, if I know the answer, what do I need you for? Same thing Margaret told her. Guess what? After that, Jennifer had straight A's the rest of the year in that class. Straight A's. And her degree is in communications. So she's really excellent at English. And when she went to college, she actually tested out of most of her English classes and didn't even have to take them. She just had to pay them the money. Back then, they made you pay the money. But she didn't have to take the classes because she already was really, and she is very good at English, you know. And anyway, but, you know, that's the thing, see, is that if you don't know something, ask. Don't act like you know it. You know, my God, I've told you all many times, I'd trade what I do know for what I don't know in the Lord. I really wouldn't, because you have to have those foundational truths. But I'm just emphasizing a point. There's so many more things I don't know than what I do know, you know. And I have no problem asking the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know. And I tell you what, when I first got saved, I'd sit with the Bible, and I'd read a paragraph or a few verses or whatever. I'd stick my finger in the Bible and close it, and I'd say, God, I don't know what I just read. You have to lead me and guide me and teach me. I don't know. I don't understand what I'm reading here. And let me tell you what. He started teaching me. He started opening things up to me. He started teaching me about the sovereignty of God and things I didn't even hear preached for years and years to come after that. And when I started teaching them in the church later on, I got a little bit of opposition of people at first, from some of the elders even, you know. But let me tell you what, when I'd show them the Word, I'd say, now look, in Ephesians it says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. How many is all things? And if He works all things after the counsel of His own will, who's in control of all things? He is. And I'm going to tell you what, when He started showing me that kind of stuff in scriptures, it was like it would just jump off the page at me. And I mean, I understood it. I knew exactly what He was saying. And I'm going to tell you what, He's got this thing in control. I like what Clyde says, you know, about His plan is in His hand, you know. You're in His hand. No man can take Him out of you. He says, no man can take you out of my hand. But like I told, I've been preaching for years, anything God puts in your hand, hold it loosely. Because if He wants to add to it, He can add to it. If He wants to take away some of it, He can take away some of it. And I'm going to tell you something, and this will sound kind of goofy in a way, I guess. I've never had to apologize for anything God's ever had me speak. I've never had to go back and say, well, I was wrong about this or I was wrong about that. And I'm not saying that's because of me. I'm saying that because I trust in Him to give it to me. And, you know, I learned a long time ago I could not be Brother Eddie. I don't try to be Brother Eddie. I have to be Oscar. That's the only person I can be. And I'm not the greatest English professor in the world. Jennifer's, I wish I had Jennifer's skills in English. She has way, way better than me. But what did God do with me? He started having me go into His Word and actually deep into His Word and find out what the meaning of a lot of the words in Greek and Hebrew actually meant and stuff. And then when I started seeing that stuff, I thought, oh my God, this thing is so much bigger than what people out there are saying. It's so much greater. It's so much more inclusive, and His love is just beyond. But anyway, I thought I'd tell you that little story about Jennifer, because she would ask questions, you know, and she wasn't getting the answers from the teacher. And I'm going to tell you what does it say? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Those are principles in God. When you don't know something, you ask God. And if I say something to you and you don't understand what I said, come and ask me, and I'll try to explain it to you. And if I can't get it across, I'll pray that God gives you a revelation or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, that's the way it goes, you know. But I want you to know, He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly how He's doing it. We were talking back there, and people were talking about earlier things that happened in their life earlier, you know. And I told them, you know, I won't tell you what they said, but I'll tell you what I said. I told them, I said, well, you know, I was thankful that me and Margaret got together when we were 14. She probably, by being with her, probably kept me out of all kind of messes, because I had some pretty rough friends, you know, that I knew, guys that I knew. And I didn't get into a lot of the things that they got into. I mean, I'd been with people before, and a couple of them would leave, and I'd see them out on the street, and they'd be in somebody's car, come by and say, hey, get in the car, man. Where'd you get that car? Oh, this guy said I could borrow his car. They stole that daggone car. If I'd have got in there, got chased by the cops, went to reform school and different things like that. And God kept me from all that stuff, you know. And I told him about my friend Randy saying to me, you went the good way and I went the bad way. Well, no, you know, I think I shared this story with you one time. Me and him and James Noe, another guy friend, we were only about 11 years old, and we were going to go over in Kentucky to go swimming at that Tacoma Beach or whatever that's called over there. And we lived in Mount Auburn. We were walking over there. That's a pretty good walk from Mount Auburn. And we're walking down the road, and we're getting close to the bridge, and this guy pulls up. He says, where are you guys going? We told him. He said, well, get in. I'll take you there. We got in the car. Me and Randy got in the back seat, and James got in the front seat. Now, we're about 11 years old. I mean, you know. But, you know, we got in the back seat. And he starts across the bridge, and he's supposed to turn left, I think it was, and he turned right. And he started heading like up out of the city. And I looked over at Randy, and I said, man, I said, this ain't good. Well, Randy always had a switchblade. He always did. He had a switchblade in his back pocket. And he pulled that switchblade out and stuck it up to that guy's neck, and he said, you better pull this car over right now. And he pulled the car over right now. And we got out. Now, we weren't smart enough to go tell the police or tell them what kind of car it was or anything like that, because we were 11 years old, about 11 years old. And, you know, no telling what would have happened to us, you know. But Randy happened to have a switchblade in his back pocket. And he always had that switchblade every place we went. He always had a switchblade, you know. And it's kind of funny, because when we were kids one time, we were going to start this gang, and we were little kids, I mean, you know, and we got these Levi jackets, and we were going to put an emblem on the back, you know. So I could draw a little bit and stuff, so I drew spiders on the back, and we were going to be the spiders, you know, this gang we were going to be. And I mean, silly stuff. But, you know, that's how stuff progresses into bad stuff. You know what I mean? And anyway, the Lord always kept me out of that stuff. But anyway, When I wrote the name on his, for some reason I misspelled it or something. Instead of it saying Spiders, it said Spidey. And every time I wouldn't see Randy for years, and he'd call me up, he'd say, "Hey, this is Spidey." And I'd tell him, "Oh, it's you, Randy." He'd say, "Yeah." But anyway, he's told me some of the things. And he went to Vietnam, and he was a sniper in Vietnam. And I ended up not going to Vietnam because I had had that epilepsy when I was a kid, and the military wouldn't take me. Anyway, he connected with me a while back, and we kept going to have a baptism here, and I was going to baptize him because he asked me to baptize him. He called me up, and I'd pray for him. And he was having all kind of visions at night of, he thought he was seeing he was calling them gooks, you know, but it was actually like, you know, the Viet Cong in the trees and stuff. And he was seeing all this stuff, and I'd pray for him, and then he'd say he went to sleep. Well, then when he gave his life to the Lord, and I went up there and baptized him at the nursing home. He was in the nursing home because he had a lot of physical problems. And when he took his shirt off and stuff, you could see bullet holes in him where he'd been shot, different stuff. And I prayed for him and baptized him. And he told me later on after that, he says, and I gave him a Bible, and he said, "I read that Bible," and he says, "and I lay down at night." And he says, "I go right to sleep." He said, "I never could go to sleep before." And I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "His peace surpasses understanding, you know." But anyway, you know, God's in control, folks. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it, how you need it. He knew me and Margaret would get together at 14. He knew that I'd spend time at her house, or she'd be with me at my house or something. And we was just with each other all the time. And then as times got on, when I got older, when we drag raced and did stuff like that, she was always right there with me. And I told him, I said, my brother had kind of a roving eye, you know. And she told me one time, she says, "If I was married to your brother," she says, "I'd be in his back pocket. He'd never get out of the house without me with him." Because he would go out and he'd end up meeting women and stuff, you know. She said, "I'd be in his back pocket." And I thought, maybe she was in my back pocket. I don't know. She always went everywhere with me. But anyway, you know, but it's really not funny. But she always took part in everything that I did, you know what I mean? And I always did the stuff that she did. And I think that's what made our marriage be so good, even from the time we were 14 all the way through. But, you know, I just want you to know God's in control. He knows what He's doing. And Let me go on and read a little bit more of this. It says, "For precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, here a little and there a little." Brown Driver, the dictionary, gives you the definition of precept, and it's the word copy. Copy this. And I'm going to tell you what, even this word I'm sharing with you today, copy it. Say, "I understand it, Lord. I understand that you want me to listen to the word and be a doer of the word." And in James, it goes on down here and it says, and this is James 1:2, and this is the Phillips translation. I just want to read you part of it. And it says, "And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet a particular problem," and you know we all have particular problems, "he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish are guilty, that he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given unto him, but he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not." And you have to ask in sincere faith that you really want God's help. You want Him to teach you. You want Him to give you ears to hear what His Spirit's speaking unto you. You want Him to open things up to you, show you areas in your life, like Randy was talking about, what the revelation God gave him, and what Kathy was talking about this morning, the revelation God gave her this morning. We need to expect those things to happen. And going back to Isaiah, it says, "With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest.'" We're all supposed to want to enter into his rest. Well, I got news for you. The word that he's dropping on you here and there, that's the rest. You got to take that word and you got to help say, Lord, let me stand underneath this word. Let me understand this word. Let it become a part of me. And this is the rest where it will cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Listen to this. Yet they would not hear. What does that mean? They heard it, but they didn't hear it. Because guess what? They didn't want to hear it. And a lot of people, God's going to give you some words sometimes that you're going to think, oh, Lord, that's a heavy word, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, it's his word. And later on in Isaiah, it'll tell you, and I'm not going to read that part of it, but it'll tell you that he's going to send forth the hail. And hail is hard water. And that's a type of the hard word of God, the hard water of the word of God. You know, even back when Jesus was with them, he stood up one day and he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. What did they say? This is a hard word. Who can receive it? And a lot of them went away and walked with him no more. And I'm going to tell you what, God's going to drop some hard word on you once in a while. And you're going to have to make a decision when he does. You're going to have to decide, Lord, I'm going to keep moving with you no matter how hard that word is. No matter how many problems I'm having, because I trust you. I know you're my God. And let your spirit do whatever it's going to do in every situation and every circumstance. But anyway, and then he talks about an abundance of the water overflowing the hiding places. You know what? We need the water of the Word of God to flow into the place, our hiding places, the places that we don't really want him to come into. And I'm going to tell you, if you're honest, we've all got a couple places like that at this point where we're basically, well, Lord, I don't know if I want you over here in this situation, because we'll find ourselves, I like this too much. You know, this is my heritage. This is, I'm Irish, you know, I'm supposed to act this way, or I'm Italian, or I'm one of them. We got excuses sometimes for why we're doing things and how we react to things. But I'm going to tell you what. We need to know that his water is even going to break into the hiding places. Praise God. And it says, for stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom this is the rest wherein you shall cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet you would not hear. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God was unto them precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall back and be broken and snared and taken. And why is that? Because they didn't really want to hear the word. I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people will walk away from at church, if you teach deeper truths, they'll walk away because they want that just, well, bless God. God's going to bless you financially. He's going to give you a car. He'll give you a new house. Whatever your needs are, he'll just give it to you all. He's the big Santa Claus up in the sky. He's going to just take care of you, you know. Yeah, yeah. Let Santa Claus quit taking care of him once in a while and see what happens. Yeah. You know, I've got this written down here, and I was reading this in one of those little prayer books or whatever, and this French psychiatrist, Paul Tournier, taught that true communication is the meeting of meanings. Think about that. That's a deep thought there. True communication is the meeting of meanings. In other words, where you understand what something really means. And you don't understand what something really means unless you're really listening. Unless you've asked the Lord to give you an ear to hear what the Spirit would speak unto you today. And when you come in here on a Sunday morning, you should pray, God, give me ears to hear what your word is today. Let me hear it. Give me understanding of it. Let me stand underneath it. let me even sit down underneath it and rest in it. Boy, if we'll start doing that, you'll find that we'll grow by leaps and bounds. It says, it's a grasping definition behind the words. And it takes disciplined listening. Many people do not listen with the intent to understand. And that's true. They listen with the intent to reply. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to reply every time somebody says something. Take it in. Listen to what they're saying. I'm going to tell you what, if you get around people and you have discernment, they'll tell you everything you need to know about them. And they'll tell you. You won't even have to ask them. They'll tell you if you just listen. And I'm going to tell you, listening is a quality that's gone. Sometimes in the Sunday school back there, I'll sit there, and once in a while I've had people say to me, "Well, Oscar, how come you haven't said nothing?" And I say a lot of things back there, but I've had times when I don't say anything. And sometimes I'll sit in a class back there and won't say anything at all. You know why? Because I know if I say very much, you guys won't. So a lot of times I hold back and don't say things because I want to hear from you, and I want you to express what God's dealing with you. And I had some people one time years ago, they were having camp, and the young people came back from camp, and they were all fired up, and they were wanting to get involved in the church and all this and that. And it's hard to get down there. I'm getting old, folks. And they were all getting all fired up because they're getting inspired at camp, you know, church camp. And I was one of the young elders at that point, and they wanted some of the elders to come to that meeting. Well, I think I was the only one that showed up. I don't think any of the other elders came. And I sat there and I just listened, you know, to what they were saying. And what I was hearing was what I had been hearing their fathers, their uncles, and all that kind of stuff pray in a prayer meeting. "Oh God, light a fire under my son, my daughter, my niece, my nephew, whatever it is. Light a fire under them, God. Just get a hold of them, you know, praying for them. Just fervently praying for them." And I was just sitting there, kind of sitting back and just smiling. You know, kind of, I was kind of smiling. And one of the people who was up there and had been doing some things said something about, well, it was Jewel. She said to me, she says, "Oscar," she says, "why aren't you doing more teaching with the young people and all this and so on and so forth?" I said, "You want to know why I'm not?" And she says, "Why?" I said, "Because if I do, you won't." She got real quiet then, because she was doing it, see. But that was the truth. If I would do it, if I'd step in and took over those classes and stuff, she wouldn't have done it. And sometimes you got to even know when to step back. You don't know how many times I've had people come, ministers come from the outside, come into this church, and they would kind of ask me how things were, and I'd say, "Well, we've got a good eldership, and we have had a good eldership, and we do have a good eldership." And I said, I encourage people to share. And I said, anybody in the congregation, if you've got a word, the Lord gives you a word and you want to share it, you come and tell me and we'll get you in there. And God says, "Oh, you got to be careful doing that, Oscar. You got to be careful. I said, "No, I don't have to be careful." I said, "This church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ." I said, "He's not the author of confusion." I said, "I'm not worried about that." And I tell you what, I had to smile because God reinforced that one time. I'm trying to think of his name. Guy that was coming on Wednesday nights, David Halls. He didn't show up one Wednesday night. And something was wrong with him. They was letting him come in on Wednesday nights years ago. And anyway, just to finish up, then I'll finish the rest of that other story. Well, I will tell you the rest of the other story first. I got home and I got a call after that youth meeting, you know, all the people, young people in the church. And we had quite a few young people then. And I got home and I got a call from one of the elders. And he said, "Brother Oscar, did you go to the meeting tonight?" And I said, "Yeah, I went." "Well, I heard they were trying to take over the church." I said, "What?" He said, "I heard them young people's trying to take over the church." Now, this is one of the elders of the church. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what is he talking about? And he said, "Yeah," he says, I heard they're wanting to do this, wanting to do that." And I said, "They're trying." I said, "Brother, you know what I heard tonight?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "I heard an answer to all you guys' prayers that I'd been hearing for years about Lord, light a fire under my young people, do this, do that." And I said, I just sat there and smiled and thought, praise the Lord. "Well, I got to go, Oscar. I'll talk to you some other time." I said, "Okay, buddy. God bless you, man." See, don't, just because you're an elder, you're not perfect. Just because you're a pastor, you're not perfect. Just because you're a teacher in the assembly, you're not perfect. Your perfection is in Christ Jesus. It's not in you. If you let the you part of you step up, it's going to say and do things that are not real nice, you know, at times. And but anyway, that's how that went down, see. And I just want you to know, God wants us to be obedient to the things He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it, and basically how He tells us to do it. And if He don't give you the how, just step up and say, "Okay, Lord, you sent Abraham off into a country that he's telling him, get up, get out to a place I'll show you." And he didn't show it to him. But he had to get up and get out and do what God was telling him to do. And you do the same thing. If God's telling you to do something, I'm never going to hold you back in doing anything. I would never want to do that. And I don't think any of the ministers or the brothers or the sisters or anybody should ever try to hold you back. We should encourage you. If that's what God's telling you to do, be obedient. And if you're not hearing from God, it's no big deal. You'll make a mistake and you'll learn something from it. And then just do whatever God's telling you. Learn to know His voice. The only way you learn to know His voice is by listening and being obedient. Praise God. Now I'm going to share that poem I was going to share in Sunday school, but I didn't do it. And the poem is called "A Doer of the Word." "A doer of the word I desire you to be. As you listen to my voice, it will set you free. As you follow the leading of that inner light, it will go brighter and brighter until there is no night. Your life will begin to fade away as you listen to my words and you do what I say. Harmony and love will surely abound as the glory of my presence does totally surround. And those around you will be drawn to the light and will exclaim with excitement, 'What a wondrous sight. God and man, how can that be? The outraying of His glory in you and me.'" And you know, creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I know I quote that scripture a lot, but I'm going to quote it until I see the full revelation of it. The full thing of it, until when I see God's Son standing up as a mighty army and setting creation free. And it's going to happen. I believe it with all my heart, or I wouldn't say it as much as I do. But I'm going to tell you what. Creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for that. And they're waiting for the glory that shall be revealed, not to us. The church out there is looking for it to be revealed to them up there somewhere. It doesn't say that. The glory shall be revealed in us. In us. "Know ye not you're the temple of God? You're lively stones. You're built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. His glory is going to be seen in His people, in the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ." Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I just want you to know that if you hear things that you don't understand, take it to the Lord. And if the Lord has you come and ask somebody, then go and ask them. And then if it witnesses to you, receive it. If it doesn't witness to you, just kind of leave it alone until God deals with you more about it somewhere. But He will. and he'll let you know everything that you need to know, when you need to know it, and how you need to know it, you know? And I believe that with all my heart. And I just want to tell you that I'm proud of you all. I mean, this is, you know, we got a small group in here, but you know what? When Gideon was told by the Lord to do things, he brought together all a bunch of people from Israel. Oh, I bet there was probably thousands of them. And God said, oh, that's too many. That's too many. These big mega churches, people keep waiting for something real big to happen out of them. Don't be surprised if it don't happen there, if it doesn't happen in the little teeny churches, in the little teeny assemblies. That's where it'll begin to happen. And let me tell you, God said, oh, that's too many. He said, take them all down to the river. Have them bend down and have them get a drink of water. They all went down there, and some of them reached down and cupped water in their hand and drank it. Others reached, stuck their face down in the water and lapped it like a dog. And he told them which ones to pick. And what was there? 300. 300. Wow. 300 has a tremendous meaning in the Lord. Three is a great number. Three talks about a lot of positive things. Completeness in the Lord, resurrection, a whole bunch of things. And what did he do? He gave them a light in a pitcher, it says, and he gave them a trumpet in their other hand. And let me tell you what, you are God's trumpet. You are his light. And what did he do? He told them to blow the trumpet and to reveal the light. We don't know how the pitcher got broke. I think God broke it. What do you think? You know, I love that song Brother Eddie used to sing, when I come to the end of myself, there'll be no broken vessel sitting down on God's shelf. All men free and all men see that what? God is all that is left when I come to the end of myself. And let me tell you what, that's what it's all about, coming to the end of ourselves that he might be glorified. And he said, I won't give my glory to another. You're not another. You're not another. You were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus even said, he said, you get on me because I say I'm the Son of God. I'm a son of God, basically. But he said, even in your own word, doesn't it declare, I have said, you're God's, to whom the Word of God would come. And I got news for you. That's not making you separate from God. It's making you a part of him. And you are a part of him. You've been born again of that incorruptible seed. It can only bring forth what the seed is, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It can only bring forth God, and it'll bring it forth in you. He's everywhere. He is your very life. And I just want you to know that you get the hard word once in a while, but that hard word, it's going to sweep away the lies. It's going to sweep away all of the things that are not of God. And boy, when that hard word comes sometimes, it's maybe God's talking to you about his forgiveness, his wholeness, his joy, his all these other things. And then everything in your life is coming in the opposite direction at you. But you know what? That's when you can rejoice and think, praise God. Pray for patience. And what does he send? Tribulation. Because what? Tribulation. Scripture says tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. And experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I give you all praise and glory and honor. I just want to lift you. I just want to magnify you today. And I want your people to know that when he looks and sees them, no matter what situation they're in right now or what's going on, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Thank you, Father. I give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You all have a wonderful week this week. God bless you.